Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And our subject this morning is the good taste of the Lord. Well, we come to this psalm this morning for our evangelistic message. And this, well, it is a very popular and quite a common text used to preach the gospel and to call people to Christ. In fact, I noted that a message was preached on this text about a year and a half ago in this church in February 2020, when Mr. Mark Riedel came and preached on this verse. But I know many of you who are here with us now were not here then, so I don't think it would be too much to revisit this verse. And it's such a wonderful verse, a gospel verse, as I have mentioned, a verse of invitation. And indeed, Psalm 34 is a wonderful psalm. We often have this psalm as our scripture reading on the Lord's Day. It is penned by David under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. David, who is the writer of so many of the psalms. David, you know, the shepherd boy who would become king of Israel. And well, the whole psalm is full of gospel exhortations, and it speaks so richly of God's goodness and kindness to his people. And it speaks too of Christian experience. Now, of course, when I say Christian experience in this psalm, Christ had not been born by the time of King David. King David lived roughly 1,000 years before Christ was born. But David had faith in Christ. That's not inaccurate to say that. He had faith that God would send a Savior, one who would redeem his people, one who would be that deliverer, one who would make us right with God, make us acceptable to God. David understood that, and he believed that, that God would send a sacrifice for our sins. He had faith, just as every Christian has faith. And well, when he expresses these things, it is with full confidence in the coming of a Savior. So he has Christian faith, and well, as a consequence, he has Christian experience. And in this psalm, what he is saying to us is that his Christian experience is good. He's speaking from experience. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And every true born-again believer can say this. Every true believer can testify of this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If the Christian experience, the Christian life, was not good, if it was something terrible or bad or not profitable, then we wouldn't commend it to you. We wouldn't encourage you to seek the Lord. Why, it's rather like if you went to a restaurant and the food was terrible. You wouldn't recommend that anybody goes there because the food is terrible. But if, on the other hand, you went to a restaurant and the food was wonderful, it tasted so great, that's the place you would recommend. You must go to this place. And that's the same with the gospel. We preach the gospel every week in this place, in this church. Those who are the Lord's people exhort others and witness others to come to the Lord because he is good. Because this is our experience. We have experienced the joy of the Lord, joy and peace in believing. We have experienced the delight of our souls, and we want you to experience it for yourself. That's why we say these things. That's why we preach the gospel. So this is our exhortation to you, to those who don't know the Lord, and all those who do know the Lord, we rejoice in these things, and we affirm this verse, O taste and see that the Lord is good. So this will be my intention to present this to you this morning as a recommendation of the Christian faith, a good review of the Christian life and the hope that we have. But how can we apply this? We're going to make various applications this morning. And the first thing I want to say, the first way we can apply this, is that when you taste something, you are actually trying something. You are trying something. You know how it is. Somebody will give you a dish or some food that you've never seen before, and they will say to you, just taste it. Taste it. You don't know what it is. You've never had it before, but just taste it. Put it to the test. See how good it is. And that is the exhortation here in verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Really, it's saying, put the Lord to the test. Test God. You don't actually know what it is to be under the blessing of God, to know Him, to be a Christian. So put it to the test. Put God to the test. And well, there are so many people who dismiss Christianity and the Christian faith without ever putting it to the test, without ever investigating it. But this verse says, come and investigate. Come and put the Lord to the test. Because when you do, it will stand up. It will stand up to scrutiny. It will stand up to the test. David is quite confident of that. And well, you know, I'm sure that there are a number of people, and I think this is actually quite common, a number of people who were actually atheists. They were atheists, they were unbelievers, and when they heard gospel preaching, they got so offended that they said to themselves, right, I'm going to prove once and for all that the Christian faith is nonsense. I'm going to go and do all the research, and I'm going to prove to myself and to everybody else that it's completely ridiculous, that it's all made up, that it's fiction. Atheists who set out to do that. But what happened? Well, actually, the Christian faith stood up to their test. They tried to disprove the Christian faith and say that it wasn't right. But actually, all that happened was that they realized that it was completely true. They couldn't disprove the gospel. They couldn't debunk Christianity. That's what they set out to do, but the opposite actually happened. They found out, well, that all the claims of the Bible are true. Even the historical account, the history of the Bible is real and true. Perhaps they went to the British Museum, for example, and they saw that great wealth of evidence that actually authenticates the Bible. They wanted to prove the Bible wrong, but there's this artifact and this artifact, and it proves the Bible right, that it's true. Then that started to trouble them. I wanted to disprove it, but actually, so many things authenticate the Bible. It's historically true. And perhaps, well, they tried to disprove the experience of Christian people, but they couldn't. They realized that, well, when the Bible says, for example, that people are born again, that they are made new creatures in Christ, that's actually true. They couldn't disprove it. They would speak to people about their Christian lives, and they would hear testimonies. You know, before I was saved, I was like this and I was like that. I struggled with sins. I struggled with addictions, alcoholism, and so on. But when I was saved, when I came to Christ, it stopped. I had a power that I never knew I had. Well, in fact, I didn't have it at all. It's God who gave me that power. If I had never come to Christ, that would never have happened. So they can't even disprove that. There was nothing they could disprove about the Christian faith. And this is what this verse is saying. Put the Lord to the test. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's nothing you can disprove at all. The claims of the Bible are true. Test it. If you don't believe it, if you think it's all rubbish, put it to the test. But you know, there are so many people, and I think this is, again, very common. So many people, they don't want to investigate the Christian faith. They don't want to put it to the test because they're actually scared. They're scared that if they do, they will find out that God is real. If they really do investigate the Christian faith, they'll know that God is real, and then they'll have to repent and have faith. So they don't do it. They don't investigate the faith. They just dismiss it because they don't want to run that risk of knowing that God is actually there. And that's very common. That's very sad. Put the Lord to the test. So many philosophies in the world, so many ideas you could investigate, they don't stand up to scrutiny, but the Bible does. And that's so very true. But this is the invitation. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Try the Lord, test the Lord, and see that he is good. Well, now I must say at this point, this is something that I have to say, that the world has its own version of this invitation. The world that doesn't believe in God, it has its own version of this invitation. Or perhaps it would be better for me to say that the enemy of souls, Satan, who always imitates God, he has his own version of this verse. But his is a temptation. It wouldn't be right to call it an invitation. His is a temptation. Satan is the tempter of man. And Satan, well, isn't it true that Satan, he's always trying to get us to try something, always trying to get us to taste sinful things. That's the devil's version of this verse. Try this, try that, taste this pleasure. Indulge in this. That's the temptation of the devil. Satan tempts us to sin. Try this. You'll like it. Again, you youngsters will feel this the most. I remember when I was at school and at college, this was the temptation you were always faced with. Try this. Try this drink. Try alcohol. Try smoking, try these drugs, just try it, just once, you'll like it. That was the temptation of the world, the temptation of Satan. I'm sure you youngsters are already experiencing this. And of course, lest we forget, this was how man originally fell. Man in the Garden of Eden, man created upright, made in God's image. But Satan came with his temptation, and what did he say? Just taste of this forbidden fruit, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just taste it, just try it. That's what Satan did. And Eve, well, we all know, she took of it, she tasted it, and what happened? It wasn't good, was it? It wasn't good. What happened was not good. And you see, this is the difference between tasting of the world's pleasures and tasting of God's pleasures. One is good for you, the other is not good for you. Very simply, the pleasure of sin is not good for you. It may taste nice. Well, it's always the way, isn't it? That, well, if you think even of food, the foods that are not good for us, they always taste the best. They always taste nice. The chocolate, the sweets, the pizzas, the burgers, they're not really very good for us, but they taste nice. But you see, that's the same with spiritual things. Sin tastes so nice. The pleasures of the world, we want it, but it's not good for you. It's damaging to you, to your life, to your character, to your soul. It's doing untold damage to your soul. It's spoiling your relationship with God. It's leading you away from God. You taste of those things, It's bad for you. It cuts you off from your God, from your Creator, and it will ultimately lead you to death. In the same way that if you just eat those bad foods for you, you will die. Your health will suffer and you will die. Well, if you only take of sinful things, well, you will ultimately be led to death. You'll be so far from God, you'll die in your sins. And there is an eternal death sentence. Dear friends, you must turn to the Lord. This is why we preach the gospel to you. Not just because we want to commend the gospel to you. That's very true. But because you need it. It's so very important for you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is what we have to do. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Not the things of this world. The Lord is good. Let me just explain to you how the Lord is good. Just very briefly, 2 minutes. The Lord is good. Do you ever think of this? God is good absolutely. Absolutely good. The Apostle John wrote, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Nothing unclean, nothing that defiles. Absolutely good. The opposite of this world. There is so much in this world that is unclean, that defiles. But God is absolutely good. Everything in his word, all that he does is good. The Lord is good eternally, permanently. You know, we can do good things, men can do good things, but not all the time. Only sometimes men will do things that are quite good, and then other times they will do things that are bad, that are sinful. God is eternally good, permanently good, forever good. And this, well, this applies only to God. Only God is good eternally. Only God is good forever. And God is, well, he's independently good. He's good in himself. What do I mean by independently good? Well, let me put it to you in this way. Man really is only good when he has to be. Man is only good and civilized because otherwise, well, he would suffer consequences. If he was evil, if he was wicked, well, he would lose all his friends. If a child was not good, he would be told off. If we broke laws and killed people, we would go to jail. So therefore, we are good. But if you took all those things away, if there was no risk of ever going to jail, if there was no risk of ever losing your friends, man would be terribly bad. He would just decline in depravity. Man really is good because he has to be. But God doesn't have to be in that sense. There's no external obligation upon God to be good. He is good because, well, that's his nature. He is gloriously good, independently good. Not like us. I just have to point those things out. The Lord is good. So what does that mean for us? Well, that means you can trust the Lord. If the Lord is good, you can trust him. Trust is so important. When you taste something, for example, generally speaking, you will only taste something when you trust it's good. If you look at something and you think that's going to be bad for me, you won't let it anywhere near your mouth. You'll only taste something if you trust that it's good. And the exhortation is trust in the Lord. Taste of him. He is good. You can trust in him. He's not like man who is wicked, like the world that is wicked. You can't trust in that. Trust in God. For he is good. The Christian life is a life of trust. Do you know that? Well, we see it even in this verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. The Christian life, it's about trust. Trusting in God, repenting of sin. A Christian repents because he trusts in God. He turns away from all the pleasures of the world. Why? Because he trusts that to follow God is far better. It's an act of trust, repentance. I don't need the things of the world. God is much better. It's trust. You trust in the Lord to guide you and to lead you in this uncertain world. So many difficult things, but you trust that even in the difficult times, the Lord will watch over me and protect me. And at the end of my life, well, that's the greatest trust. I trust that the Lord will take me to be with Himself because I trust in Christ. Do you trust in Christ? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you? When I read of Christ dying on the cross at Calvary, I know and I understand, I trust that God put upon Him the punishment for my sins. Me, living in the 21st century, all the sins I have committed today and in the past week, my whole lifetime, they were laid upon Christ. He suffered and died for me. Why? Because of His love for me. I trust in His love for me. He loved me. He gave Himself for me. That's Christian trust. And because Christ has done that, I know that I will go to be with the Lord forever. That's my trust. Christ has made full atonement. He has stood condemned in my place. And because He has done this, I will forever be with the Lord. That's my trust. Dear friends, is that your trust? That's the true blessing that really is implied here. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. The greatest blessing, the true blessing of the Lord is not that we are healthy, not that we are rich, as some preachers like to say, or you're wealthy, you must be greatly blessed. That's not the true, real blessing of the Lord. The true blessing of the Lord is that you are saved. You are saved from death. You are saved from hell. You go to be with the Lord forever. That's the true blessing. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Do you know that trust? Do you know that peace, that promise of everlasting life? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Dear friends, you must. Let us look to the Lord. Let us have faith. Faith is so important. Let me just mention two things about faith. I have to say this very quickly, because I'm often asked about this. What is faith? What is the nature of faith? Well, it is very much like the way we taste things. First of all, faith is a receiving grace. A receiving grace. What does that mean? Well, faith receives something. It's like when you taste something. When you taste something, you're not really doing anything. When you taste something, you are given something to taste. And the taste comes from the thing that you are given. You're not giving anything back. You're simply opening your mouth and receiving. You know, that's what faith is. Faith is a receiving grace. We receive the salvation of the Lord. We don't give anything to God. We can't give anything to God. We receive. It's like tasting. You taste the salvation of the Lord. And secondly, well, again, in line with this illustration, faith is personal. You know, to taste something, you have to taste it yourself. You can't taste it through your father or your mother or your brother or your sister. You have to taste it yourself. And that's what faith is like. You must personally have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that your father is saved doesn't matter. The fact that your mother is saved doesn't matter. It's personal. It's like taste. That's what having faith is. Dear friends, all of these things are so important, and they present themselves to us in this tremendous verse. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Dear friends, I just want to make a final appeal this morning. Are you going to do this? Those of you who don't know the Lord, are you going to put the Lord to the test? That's the invitation this morning. You know, it was only when I really put the Lord to the test that I was saved. When I started reading the Bible seriously. Before, I had read the Bible before, but I'd never really put it to the test. It was only when I thought to myself, what is so good about this Bible? Why are people saved by this Bible? Why do people love this Bible? I put it to the test. And then I actually saw what was so glorious. Then I saw the truth of it. Then I saw the beauty of it when I put it to the test. That's what you must do. Have you ever prayed to God? Have you prayed to the Lord? No, you say to yourself, well, put it to the test. Bring yourself to God. All your fears, all your doubts, whatever's troubling you, bring it to the Lord, commit it to God, and you will see. Put him to the test. When you cry out to God, he will answer you. I can say that in full confidence. Pray to God, he will hear, he will answer you. You don't believe me? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And above all, dear friends, pray for salvation. You can do that, whoever you are. Do you think that you're too great a sinner? Or do you think that you're too unspiritual? You think to yourself, God could never turn me into a Christian. I'm too opposed to God. I'm too unspiritual. I love the world too much. God would never change me. Dear friends, put the Lord to the test. Go to the Lord, pray to him. Say, Lord, change me. Lord, I want faith. I don't want to die and go to hell forever and be lost eternally. Lord, save me. Put him to the test. He will hear you and he will save you. There it is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. May the Lord bless these wonderful things to us and come and draw near to you with his salvation.